We prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God this morning. I'm just going to ask you to open up your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans as we look for the 5th time in this particular series at this glorious and at this wonderful chapter. We try to usually point out things that are a part of our service and that you may need a little bit more clarification on. And many of you know that a lot of times as part of our services, we read from a particular confession of faith, not always the same one, but generally following from several different ones that you will find on our website. If you go to our website and look up About Us, you're going to find a tab there called Our Confessions. Our Confessions. And really, as a statement of faith, our gateway statement of belief is really the only thing that we really hold to as far as our doctrinal accountability. There's a latitude and there's a wideness when it comes to that. There's an opportunity for you to be able to agree upon particular things that are most important, and then also to disagree on things that are of at least secondary or maybe even say tertiary value. That's why we tell people all the time that you can come to Gateway Community Church and you can agree with us on all the things that are most important, but it is okay for you to disagree with me on some things that are of secondary or third level importance. I can still be your pastor, and I can still love you, and we can still love each other, and we can still be friends, and we can do all of those wonderful things that go along with friendship. When it comes to the most important things, however, we do agree on specific things, and that those all relate to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read that particular confession of faith today, how many of you noticed that was from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith? How many of you, whenever you think about New Hampshire, you think Southern Baptist Convention? You don't, do you? You don't. Remember, the Southern Baptist Convention didn't actually form until 1845, but at that time, 1833... that was the time when Southern Baptists and Northern Baptists, in cooperation one with each other in an organization they called the Triennial Convention, they met once every 3 years. And basically, it was about preparing themselves and preparing themselves with funding to be able to send missionaries. And that was one thing that Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists could agree on at that particular time. Now, eventually, by 1845, the break becomes pretty stark. In fact, well, one goes their own way and the one goes the other. What drove that at that time? Anybody know? If you know American history, you should know it. Slavery, okay? Slavery divided denominations in America before it ever divided the nation itself. Basically, what it came down to was that Southerners and Northerners, among the Baptists and even among Methodists, there's a reason that it was called the United Methodist Church, is because Northern Methodists and Southern Methodists came back together. If you ever heard of that school in Dallas, Texas, called Southern Methodist University, there's a reason it was called Southern Methodist. It was before the United Methodists actually came together. Now they're beginning to separate again for other reasons, but they came back together after the war, but Presbyterians, Baptists, and Methodists all split over this particular issue about who could be sent as a missionary. But in 1833, these things had not yet come to the forefront. And when you begin thinking about Baptists, and you think about Southern Baptists especially, we have an inherited legacy to want to send missionaries. We have an inherited legacy that says, hey, there are people in other parts of the world who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about this New Hampshire Confession of Faith, there were a lot of Baptists in New Hampshire at this particular time, and a lot of Baptists in New England at this particular time. This was a confession of faith among which all Baptists could agree at that particular time as a doctrinal test for being able to send missionaries overseas. And the gospel that we preach here at home needs to be the same gospel that we preach in other places. We don't preach a different gospel. The gospel gospel wherever it is found, because human need is all the same. Now, it may challenge us in different ways, but the gospel is always the same. And in this particular gospel, or this particular gospel that we've been given as reflected in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, you can read through there. There's a link to that particular confession of faith on our website that we would say that are helpful things to be able to look at. I encourage you, spend a little bit of time, because it's important to know what you believe, and it's important to have what you believe actually articulated. right? And in this particular day and age, that's very, very, very important. In a day where we are doctrinal minimalists and we just want to agree on bare minimums, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's important to know what you believe, because what you believe translates into what you do. Your beliefs translate into your priorities. And that transitions very well into our message today. What we believe actually matters. And there is a temptation when it comes to standing in a pulpit, and temptation when it comes to sitting in a pew or sitting in a chair. There's a temptation that comes along with any kind of religious endeavor that goes along with this. What do we need to be doing? What do we need to be doing? Well, folks, I agree that Christians should be busy. I agree that Christians should be active. I believe that Christians should be active in doing all kinds of things, whether we're talking about working toward personal holiness or whether we're talking about being engaged in our community, shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, those things are absolutely and in every way important. But folks, it's important for us to realize that before we ever get to the point where we ask ourselves, what should we be doing, okay? We should ask ourselves this, and forgive the bad pun, okay? What do we believe that is truing, okay? What is true about us? What is true about us before what we do? And I think that's where a lot of times our disconnect in the gospel actually comes from. We tell people it's a whole lot easier to stand up here and tell you to do three things that will increase your spirituality this particular week. But it's a whole lot harder for me to be able to convince you who you are, okay? Who you are. Now, when I say that, who you are as Christians, there's a very specific definition about who you are. And it's not relating to what you do. It is about what God has done inside of you. And when we come to this particular passage of Romans chapter 8, when we talk about the glory that it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of implications that come from this. But Paul is making it absolutely and in every way clear that Christians need to understand who they are. Now, we've been hitting this hard over the past 4 weeks. This is week five for us in this particular series. Paul makes a distinction between those that are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. Those who have death, those who have hostility toward God, those who cannot please God on one side, as opposed to those who are alive in the spirit, those who can please God, those who are no longer hostile to God. There is a fundamental distinction, and Paul sees this world in a very binary way, okay? You are either of the flesh or you are of the spirit. So while we say that we're talking in this particular passage of Scripture, Paul's talking to all Christians, whether we're talking about more mature Christians or less mature Christians, because he's not talking about the things that we do. He's talking about who we actually are inside of ourselves. From the very beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he starts off, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who do things for Jesus." No. "Who are actively working for Jesus." No. But what does it read? "Those who are in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. And he continues on in this particular vein as we come this morning to Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Now, we're actually going to read verses 9 and 10 together, because we looked at verse 9 last week to talk about what it is that God has indeed done in us in this, by the power of the Spirit, that we belong to him, that he actually lives within us. Other people are trying in their religious practices to be able to get themselves to God. No, what we believe as Christians is that God came down to us, and that God is so close to us that even though he is transcendental, that even though he is above all other things, he does live within us. He has come to be in us. But there are further implications that Paul wants us to draw out from this particular identity. He reads this way. He says, "You, however, aren't in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, we're going to camp out here in verse 10. And as we read through this and preach every Sunday, we use a particular translation of the Bible. Anybody know what translation of the Bible that we use? English Standard, okay. Now, does that mean that we believe that it's the only one? No. Okay. We don't believe that it's the only one, but if you are going to follow along with us on any particular Sunday, we encourage you to have an English Standard version of the Bible, whether we're talking about on a phone or a tablet, or if you need a paper copy of it, you can stop right back there on that resource table, and you can pick one up for free. It's yours. It's not to use during the time that you have service. It's actually for you to be able to take home with you and bring back with you. You can have it, okay? But this morning, we are going to do something that we don't often do because we need to be able to bring out the meaning here in such a way and recognize that there are variations when it comes to translation, all right? Variations when it comes to translation. And sometimes what we read in our translation, even if it's trying to get the general spirit of what is being said, sometimes it could say things a little bit more clearly. Now, if you grew up with the King James Bible, you can read it in this, it would, verse 10 would read in this particular way. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if you look immediately and begin to see, there are some differences that you're going to see in this particular passage as opposed to what we read just a few moments ago. The King James Version starts off, when it comes to verse 10, with the word and, okay? Connecting it to verse 9. But if you look in the ESV, instead of the word and, the word there is but, okay? Now, what's the difference between and but? And is a comparison, okay? But is a contrast, all right? Now, when you look at this particular passage, the but there actually makes sense, okay? Because Paul has been talking about what it means to be in Christ there in verse 9, but now he's going back, he's been talking about what it means to be in Christ, but the actual verse ends with him making say, if the Christ be not in a man, then he is none of his. Then Christ, if you don't belong, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not really a Christian. So the but makes sense there in verse 10 because now he's going back into talking about what it means to actually be in Christ. Now, continuing on in that particular phrase, it's important for us to remember, too, that Paul is, again, making a contrast. From the very beginning of this chapter, he's been talking about life in the Spirit as opposed to life in the flesh. What was once true of you because as opposed to what is now true of you. And he's doing it once again when we come to verse 10. And I want you to see what he actually does. He says this. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, we already said that the but there makes more sense in the ESV, but the way that the King James actually brings it out is a better way to be able to do it. Let's put the King James Version back up there if you haven't already seen it. You see the clear distinction of what Paul is making right here. He says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In the original language, in the Greek there, what it really means is this. If Christ be in you on the one hand, as opposed to the other. Because Paul wants us to understand that there's a distinction between who you once were and who you now are. And he goes back to a particular phrase that he's been using over and over, a particular thought that he's been using at least since chapter 5. Remember we've been talking about from this whole beginning of this particular chapter about the flesh. The flesh. What is the flesh when we begin thinking about the flesh in this particular context? Do you remember? It's your sinful nature. It's your sinful desires. It's the things that conspire against you. In fact, the flesh is so powerful that it subordinates us to it, according to verse 5. That it actually has the power to rule over us. And it's not just because it's ruling over us and that we are unwilling subjects of our flesh. No, we are naturally minded toward the things of the flesh. It's a master, and we are more than happy to call it a master. Okay? We're not really free. Don't anybody ever tell you that you are free, that you are an absolute free agent in this world. No, you are minded toward sin. Now, Paul doesn't begin talking here in verse 10, though, about the flesh. He actually mentions something else. He doesn't say that that the flesh is dead because of sin. What does he actually say? That the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead. What does Paul mean there? What does Paul mean? Well, it's not divorced from the flesh, but it's different from the flesh. Think about this. What suffers most as a part of you in this particular life because of sin? Your body, right? Your body. Your body is naturally governed as a part of you and suffers the most in this particular life because of sin. Now, don't just think about your body, thinking about the physical hands or the parts of you that you can touch. When we begin thinking about our visible existence, Paul's not just talking about our visible existence. He's talking about everything that's a part of us. Everything that's a part of us suffers because of sin. Here's the ultimate example of you suffering because of sin, your body suffering because of sin. Your physical body is going to one day die. Okay? Your physical body is going to one day no longer be viable. That's a reality. Now, a couple of hours from now, a week ago, we were reminded, our culture was reminded, about how fragile life actually is. When you have a famous former athlete that dies in tragic circumstances, we are reminded that people are sometimes cut down in the prime of life. We're reminded that our next breath is not always promised to us and that we can't just take life for granted. Folks, ultimately, every one of us will taste death, barring the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the ultimate result of sin in this world. That's just who we are. But Paul is not just talking about this death that is coming for us later on. Because remember in Paul's mind that in order for us to be truly moved, in order for us to truly be saved, he says that before this ever begins to happen and play out in our lives, that you and I, as Christians, experience something the moment that God saves us. Paul uses phrases beginning in chapter 5, verse 12, and continuing on through chapter 6 and on through chapter 7 to talk about that for you and for me as Christians, that we are already dead, okay? We are already dead to particular things. We are dead to sin, and that we are dead to the law. We're dead to the condemnation that comes from sin, that it cannot touch us anymore, okay? That you can't further kill a dead person, okay? And when he makes statements and uses phrases like that we are crucified with Christ, okay? That we are baptized into his death, that our bodies have already suffered in his body, the penalty for sin, all of that is taken care of. Okay? And the way that our bodies are not the way that you and I relate to God anymore, because our Jesus' body suffered all of the pangs of sin. Jesus, in his life here on this earth, achieved all the ends of the law, that he did all of those things for us. Then, folks, we have to understand that God no longer looks at me and says, hey, that body is messed up. That body is messed up. No, God looks at me and says, you know what? That body is dead. That body is dead. That person that he once was, it's no longer there. Okay? Now, one day, barring the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God sees about me and my body, okay, will actually be a reality for all of you to be able to see. All right? One day, if you outlive me, one day you may come and you may walk by a casket and you're going to see my body there and you're going to say, he's dead. All right? He's dead. He's dead. But understand this, that according to according to what God has said here, it's not that I'm having to kill this body. Okay? He's going to talk about that a little bit more in verse 13 of this particular chapter, what we call mortification. But God no longer looks at the sin in my body and says, hey, he's still relating to me that way. And that he's going to be judged that way. See, that's already been taken care of. How was that taken care of? Jesus died in my place. I died along with him. My body no longer defines me in its sinfulness before God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's who we are. Now, you got to understand that old man, who you are, who you once were, that old woman. Why does it sound different if you say old man versus old woman, okay? It just has different connotations for some reason. But just bear with me here, okay? Bear with me. That old person that you once were, it's not that you're killing that one off. No. God has already reckoned that person to be long gone. And one day, what is true in his sight will ultimately be true for everyone to be able to see. Okay? That body is gone. That body is death. That body is long gone because of the results of sin. See, we still continue to suffer from the results of sin. But there's a contrast that we're going to see. But the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, that's who we are now. Now, it's easy for us, and this is why we said we're going to bring in different translations. How many of you notice? Let's put the ESV back up there, okay? Put the ESV back up on the screen. How many of you notice what's the distinguishing mark of the Spirit, just as far as a word there? Is the Spirit capitalized or not capitalized? Okay, it's capitalized in the ESV, all right? Put the King James Version up there, and let's look at that one. Okay, is the Spirit capitalized? Okay, all right. Now, we're going to put a passage up there from the NASB that we don't often use. In fact, we don't even own that Bible in our database. We have to copy and paste it from another place. But I want you to look at the Spirit in the NASB, okay? What do you see there? The Spirit is not capitalized. Not capitalized. The reason we bring the NASB in there is we're not talking about. If you capitalize the word Spirit, it's an obvious reference to whom? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Well, listen, the Spirit is indeed life. The Holy Spirit brings life. But I think the NASB gets it right here because he is talking about the Spirit that is within us. Remember, our bodies are dead. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he brings our spirits to life. Okay? Now, it's a big difference, right? It's a big difference. Now, you can't bring your own spirit to life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But there is a part of you now that has been brought into life. Paul makes this distinction all the way back through these next chapter or through these previous chapters. What was once true about you, that man is gone. That man is dead. That man no longer lives, but there is indeed life that is inside of you, that has been brought to life, that is brought to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, but now you are able. Once you were dead in your sin, now you are alive in your spirits to be able to relate to him. Now, you want to know how it is that we communicate with God? Of course, he lives within us, but our spirits are alive. And our spirits are alive because of righteousness. Now, our bodies were dead because of sin, but our spirits are alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Am I suddenly a good person now? And because God has saved me, that I am able now to have this all these good works to be able to relate to Him now? No, it's not my righteousness; it's Christ's righteousness. My spirit is alive because Christ is righteous for me. Okay, Christ is righteous for me. He's righteous in my place. It's what it means to say that I'm justified before God. That God no longer defines me by the sin that I once was. God doesn't even define me by the righteous deeds that I do. Although they may please Him, my standing is secure in Christ because of Christ's righteousness. That's who you are. That is who you are. It's why you can live your life confidently. Because the part of you, that is a part inside of you, that even though your body is going to die, and even though people are going to dispose of it in the way that people dispose of it, either with great care or with great neglect, it doesn't matter. Because the part that is within you right now that relates to God truly relates to Him because of Christ's righteousness. That's huge. That is huge. But understand this. Understand this, that Paul is setting you up. Because we hadn't even gotten to verse 11 yet. Okay? Now verse 11, that talks about what God's future plans are for your body. Because God's not done with you yet. God created you to be a whole. And even though that sinful body has to go away, even though that sinful body has to be reckoned dead, and even though that sinful body has to be seen as dead, God still has plans for your body. That's why He talks about the spirit that lives within you is the same spirit that brought back Jesus from the dead. Okay? And as He lives, so also will you live. But in the meantime, be confident before God. Because look, you're still, the flesh, yeah, you couldn't even relate to God. It's impossible for you to relate to God. In fact, living under its dominion, your body can't take it. It can't last forever because it is corrupted by sin. But God has greater plans because what He has begun in your life by the power of His Spirit in regenerating what is indeed life in you can relate to Him through Christ's righteousness. Now, folks, that's tremendous news for you and I to be able to remember. And remember when I talk about, we should always talk about what is true before we talk about what we should do. If you are indeed in Christ, remember that on your worst day, on your worst day, as far as other men may judge you, if you are in Christ, that doesn't define you before God. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you amazed by that? Yes, that body that you have that still wants to try to reassert control, that the vestiges of sin are still trying to grab and still trying to steer and still trying to control. What we talk about there in verse 13 in just a few weeks. They no longer have any power because ultimately they are dead. They are dead. Think about a snake that's had its head cut off. What's that body going to do? Ugh. All right. Think about a chicken that's had its head wrung off. Okay, the body is still going to run around for a little bit. It still has a little bit of life in it, but it has no power. It has no power to be able to dictate who you are because the head being separated from the chicken means the chicken is dead. The head being separated from the snake means the snake is dead and it's no longer defined as a living being. Hey, God doesn't look at you in your old sin and say, hey, you know what, that's how I still look at Him. All He sees is His righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit alive in Him. Now, I think that probably the greatest commentary on this entire statement here in verse 10, Paul actually gives it for us himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So take just a moment and flip over there in your Bibles. And he's talking about his own life. He's talking about these things that go on in his life. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture, especially if you've ever heard the term jars of clay or earthen vessels or something like that. You've heard this. Maybe you were familiar with a band called Jars of Clay several years ago, okay? But this is where this really begins to take its life. But look at verses 7 through 18 of Second Corinthians chapter 4. He says, you know what? But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure? The Holy Spirit's life within us, our spirit being brought to life. In jars of clay, this mortal body. Okay? This mortal body. There's something that is inside of us that is alive, even though what is on the outside is perishing. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, and not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Okay? Our death in Him, to sin, to the law, to death, every death itself, all of those things carried in His body, so that the life of Jesus may also be what? Manifested in our bodies. Okay? Manifested on the inside for now, but there's something else that is coming. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Inside of us, okay? Inside this little mortal coil, as Shakespeare would put it, there is indeed life because of what God has done. He says this, since we have the same spirit of faith, or he said, let's move over, so death is at work in us, but life in you, okay? Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Spoiler alert, that's verse 11. Okay? All right? For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. Amen. All right, what's going on in me is bigger than what you can see. What has gone on in my life and what is absolutely true of me, folks, one day everyone will be able to see. And if the same can be said for you, then folks, what awaits us, that phrase, the eternal weight of glory, okay? The eternal weight of glory. We can't even begin to imagine, Paul would say in another passage there in 1 Corinthians, but the things that God has prepared for us, every eye will see. Our bodies cannot take it. The spirit that is within us, that's what's life right now, but our bodies, dead as they are, couldn't handle the eternal weight of glory, but God has something that is all the more special. And it has begun in us already. It's not something we're trying to bring to life. It's something that is true of all of us if we are indeed Christians. So folks, I'm going to ask you right now, is this life inside of you? Is this life inside of you? If this life is absolutely inside of you, then folks, it's but a foretaste of what's to come. Even though you're suffering in this life, and you know what it's like to suffer, if you don't know what it's like to suffer, you just haven't lived long enough. You will, but this life, even in Christ, doesn't exempt us from suffering. It doesn't exempt us from having our world shattered by circumstances that are around us. But it does give us the hope to know that what God has begun in us, in our spirits that relate to Him through Christ's righteousness, that it's ultimately going to be completed. As Paul would write to his protege Timothy one day, he said, you know what? All these things that are going on around me, he's writing at the end of his life, and his life could be under better circumstances. Let's just say, I won't spoil it for you, but you can go and read 2 Timothy and you can see exactly how bad Paul's life is. But Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep all the things that he's committed for me, because they're coming up. What he has begun in me, he will ultimately complete. Folks, you're not trying to give yourself life before Christ as a Christian. You've already been given it. And you relate to God purely through the Lord Jesus Christ today. So be confident. Remember that that is true for you. Remember, when you do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not doing things in order to be able to exhibit your righteousness. But you are simply living in the light of what he has done in your life for his glory. It has already begun inside of you. And this life will one day, extend even to this mortal body. So let's bow our heads together and let's thank God for what he has begun in us as Christians, for what is absolutely